Well, good evening and a warm welcome to the service this evening. It's good to see a good number. It's good to see some visitors with us tonight as well, and you're especially welcome. And good to see some who've been away for a period and who are back safely with us in the congregation too. It's good to see you also. Just one or two intimations before I hand over. First of all, to say that after the service this evening, there'll be a fellowship at the manse, and all are welcome to come along just for a time of informal fellowship and a cup of tea. The services tomorrow will be at 12 noon, and that will be a bilingual service, a Gaelic prayer and psalm, and the rest of the service will be conducted in English, and the Reverend Inisian will conduct that service. The prayer meeting will be at 6, and that's led by one of the elders, and then there'll be an after-church fellowship at 7, half past 7, depending on when the prayer meeting finishes. And at that fellowship, Jim Sim and also Peggy McLeod, who's just back from Nepal, they'll share a word of testimony at that service tomorrow, at the fellowship tomorrow evening. Also to say that the session is open, and if there are those here tonight who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting him, and who have not yet professed their faith and sat at the Lord's table, the session will be meeting just in the room on my left, and please stay behind either here or just go through at the end of the service, and we'd be delighted to meet with you. And finally, just to welcome the Reverend Inisian MacDonald. I don't really need to introduce him because we know him well. We're very pleased to see him, and we pray that the Lord will bless him and use him over the course of these next few days. So I'll hand over now to Inisian.
Thank you, Reverend David, for having me and for the welcome that you have given me, not only here, but in your home and amongst your family. It has been a privilege for me to be there and to see the progress that you have made in this place, as the Lord has truly led you in many aspects and in all indeed aspects of your intention with regard to the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom. Now we're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, singing from the beginning of the psalm, verse 1 through to verse 7 of the psalm. Praise be the Lord, for it is good praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise, it is a comely thing. And we sing down to the double verse 6, 7, the Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord and give him thanks, on harp his praises sound. These verses of Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good praise to our God to sing. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed, we come before your presence this evening, seeking to acknowledge your glory revealed around us in the work of your creation and brought before us in a saving way through the finished work of your Son, in whom your glory has been revealed full of grace and truth. Grant us this evening that spirit that would wait upon you in the knowledge that our healing in a permanent way is ultimately with him who in the power of the resurrection set behind him the finished work of Calvary and yet pleads it eternally before your presence, for it was eternal before your presence in him, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world were ever laid. We give thanks before you, Lord, for your many mercies. And as we come to this place this evening, we acknowledge your mercy to your people who, guided by your Spirit, sealed in the work that is being completed here, we bless you, Lord, that we can raise our Ebenezer before you and say with one afold, hitherto the Lord has helped and sustained. We bless you, Lord, for your many mercies, and we pray your hand for good upon all who furthered and helped in the building of this place and in the setting of this fellowship, in the comfort that we enjoy here this evening in a temporal way. But in so doing, Lord, we pray that you would lift our hearts and our minds above what is seen and temporal to that which is eternal, not in negligence of your temporal blessing, but in acknowledgement that behind them is the greater blessing, the lasting foundation that is laid in him in whom the hope of your people resides for time and for eternity, that we might so learn to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We give thanks, Lord, this evening for all those who were engaged in the project of establishing this place. And we ask your hand upon each one of them in such a way that they would see their need of Christ, and that they would see also the wonder of his provision in a spiritual and a lasting way. We bless you, Lord, for this fellowship of your people. We bless you, Lord, for the opportunities that you have given them. We bless you for all who hold office among them and who are concerned for the advancement of the gospel in this place. We pray, Lord, for their pastor and for his family and for all that you have given them. We ask that you would sustain and uphold them in all that they seek to fulfill. And we ask, O Heavenly Father, that your hand would touch especially those who identify with the fellowship in an outward way, and yet whose inward commitment is still hesitant and reluctant. Break through the darknesses that inhabit our minds and draw us into the light of that fountain that you have opened for sin and uncleanness, and draw us to him in whom all these images are fulfilled, and enable us to say above all else at this time of solemn ceremony before you, Sir, we would see Jesus, that in the light of all that is revealed of him through your word, we may rejoice and praise your name. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us so to examine ourselves as to see afresh our need of your mercy. For we come short of your glory in word, in thought, and in deed. And as we acknowledge your goodness, we recognize that it is not because of anything we are in ourselves, for we have sinned and come short of your glory, and we continue to do so. Enable us, therefore, to seek the shelter of the shed blood of the new covenant, that under its cover we may be brought into that sphere where there is now no condemnation, to be found in Christ, and to glorify him alone is to draw near in the ministry of your Spirit, for that is the fulfillment with which your Holy Spirit is yet operating among the children of men, showing forth the things that belong to Christ, glorifying the Son, as is the will of the Father, that we should behold his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Grant your hand for good upon all that shall be done at this special weekend. May your hand be upon all that has been shared with your people so far of your word. And Lord, we would dare to believe that you are working in the hearts and minds of many in this gathering, and that you have spoken them to them already at the diets of worship yesterday and in their own preoccupation with your word since. Draw, Lord, to yourself, for that is by your Spirit and not by any might or by power that you are fulfilling your purposes wherever your people gather. We pray your hand for good upon us and upon all that we would commit to your care in this community. We pray, Lord, for other fellowships in the community, those of other denominations and those we left behind us. We ask that you would be gracious to them and that your hand would be ministering among them to confirm the truths of your word and to draw, Lord God, to yourself, all your people, making them willing in a day of your power. Look upon us as a nation and as a people who have reached a crossroads in our political experience, where we are in two minds, if not more. We pray your hand upon our leadership. We ask wisdom for them, guidance in the decisions they are making, and clemency for those with whom they are debating the issues of the freedom of this nation. Grant your hand, Lord, upon all parties, that in it all we may come to see that we need the sovereign hand of the greater sovereign Creator to order our ways. Lord, hear our blessing for all who hold office in government and in opposition. Hear our prayers for those who rule over us in temporal affairs. Hear our prayers for those who deliberate in council at a local level of government. Grant your hand for good upon all that we would commit to your care this evening, and we would ask, even as others did when the day was far spent, that you would abide with us and that you would open our eyes through the breaking down of the bread of life in the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that our souls might be nourished and that we might rise above what is temporal, to the perspective even as the eagle rises above the land and takes view of things from on high. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts far transcend anything we can imagine or conceive of ourselves. But by your Spirit, enlighten us in the perspectives of eternity this evening. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing from Mission Praise 383. 383, Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, through source of life, the light of men. From the best bliss this earth imparts, we turn and fill to you again. And down to the end of this hymn, Jesus, forever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright, Chase the dark night of sin away. Spread through the world your holy light. Jesus, the joy of loving hearts. Now we are going to read God's word from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament, after Judges. Before Samuel. Ruth chapter 1, we shall read the whole chapter at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. As at this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. We continue our worship singing to God's praise in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Down to the last verse, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem. The Psalm number 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Now let us turn together to the passage we read in Ruth chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 20. Ruth chapter 1, and we shall read at verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's ask God's blessing upon our meditation in his word together. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power, and make this time of meditation on your word to be a hallowed hour to every soul within this place. Lord our God, we are unworthy that you should come under our wing and under our roof, but we pray that we would find ourselves this evening, by the miracle of your grace, under your wing and in your care. Speak, Lord, and enable us to hear, for the glory of your name and for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure that we are all very familiar with the book of Ruth. I think that when I first of all thought I would come here and preach a few sermons on the book of Ruth, my immediate reaction was, it's far too familiar for people to listen to once again. But it's the word of God, and that is what we have to remember. And therefore, the word of God can speak into our situations. Though sometimes we have gone through parts of it for years, yet God is always bringing his truth out of his word. And here we are, and we're going to consider this evening this woman. Because this woman and her companion Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, are going into a new arena. There's a sense in which it is going to be a new beginning. And that kind of feeling and circumstance should ring through for you as a congregation here together, entering a new arena. So as we look at it, and as we remind ourselves of the story, we remember that it was during the turbulent times of the judges. It was a time when the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and others were intruding upon Israel's boundaries. And also doing so in such a way that Israel had to pay heavy taxes to those who were conquering them. And so even in times of famine, things were very difficult. And as we see, as we read through the story, we see that Naomi is as if she was the very linchpin at the very heart of the testimony that is given us through this book. And yet this Naomi is someone who is burdened with a lot of spiritual baggage. And that is what comes out through her own testimony here, as we meet her here as a broken woman, broken to the extent that her own name Naomi, which means pleasant one or delight, seems to be mocking her. And yet God's hand is on her life and on her sad circumstances. And as she arrives in Bethlehem, there is an awkwardness that she is feeling in herself. She is in a way saying through the denial of her name, "Don't call me Naomi, because now I am no longer worthy of that name." She feels that she no longer belongs. And we're going to look together at various facets of her situation as she is introduced to us here. And the first thing is, there is the tragedy of conceded failure in her life. The tragedy of conceded failure. No longer pleasantness. No longer is there pleasantness about her. She has lost her husband as well. Elimelech, meaning God is king. Melech, the word for king. And Eli, a word that is related to one of God's titles. God is my king, was the meaning of her husband's name. And that reflected the situation in which she was brought up. Because when she was brought up in Israel, to begin with, things were very different. The place was regarded as the pleasant land. In fact, her name is involved in what Malachi says about Israel as the delightful land. And also in Daniel chapter 8 at verse 9, when it is referred to as the beautiful land, where God was to give his people true fulfillment. And yet, this woman is in the midst of a bitter experience. Here she is, and somehow the covenant promises seem to have deserted her. Deprived of her husband, having lost her two sons, she has forfeited, as it were, her real standing anymore amongst the people of God. And though she has come back, and there she is, she does not any longer feel that she is part of it all. Perhaps we are in that kind of situation ourselves. Perhaps we find ourselves, and somehow we have professed, and yet our own situation seems so different from the profession that we are called to make. God's blessing has been prayed upon us. The delight that is in Christ, who is, as we sang together, of the real blessedness that was portrayed with regard to the land, is come to its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And yet somehow we seem to say to ourselves, somehow we do not belong. A tragedy conceded. That's where she was. But also there was a trial, the trial of a continuing frustration. A trial of continuing frustration. There were all the tragedies behind her. Circumstances went against her. And she says that she went away full. That is the way she speaks here. She says, I went away full and I have come back empty. What had made her go away? If there was fullness, why did she forsake that fullness? Why did she go out from Bethlehem, the house of bread? There's no doubt that she was one of the notable families. That's why people are so shocked when they're saying, is this really Naomi? The dignified Naomi. Because Elimelech had good connections. That's where you see it later on in the third chapter especially, when there were two who could be potential redeemers of their economic situation. So really Elimelech was a man of some stature. He had status. They were a notable family, and yet now they seem to be caught in such a difficult, tragic situation. What then were the contributing factors? Well, the family focus, first of all, was negative. The family focus was very negative. God is King was the name of the man, her husband. Her name was Pleasantness. They had been born at a time when things were going well in Israel, because at that time in Israel, there had been victory by a man who was a nephew of Caleb. And there were times when things were really going well in that situation. And then they had come to the famine. And they had come to times of poverty and difficulty. And so it had all changed. Their circumstances had changed. Abraham experienced something like this. He went down to Egypt when there was a famine. And we find that Isaac also, during a famine, went to Gerar, went to ask for help from the Philistines. But this family, as they are under pressure, what do we find them doing? Well, we see the blight of the situation taken before us, even in the names they gave to their boys. Malon means sickly. And Kilion means failing or pining. The names they choose reflect their circumstances. Things have changed. Do you remember when one of Israel's, of Jacob's sons was born? Rachel gave birth to a young baby and she was dying and she called him, he is the son of my sorrow. And the father looked and said, no, no, he's going to be the son of my right hand. There was a man who, in the midst of bereavement approaching, had a positive attitude in which he was saying, no, we're not going down that route, the son of my sorrows. We're going the son of my right hand. Well, there wasn't that strength with Naomi and her husband Elimelech. They saw things falling apart. And they took that to themselves in such a way that they capitulated in their faith at that time. But you might say, well, wasn't it the same for others? Well, it was. But isn't it very significant that Boaz was born to a woman called Rahab, fathered by Salmon, because Rahab, who had been rescued from Jericho, had become the wife of Salmon. And they had a child, and the child was called Boaz. What does Boaz mean? In him there is strength. So when Sickly was born, there was a cousin who was testifying through his name of a different attitude and a different outlook altogether. The family focus was somehow very negative. Now, I'm sure that even amongst us all, there are times when family focus can be very negative to us. And there can be things that are climbing in upon us, that are driving us along that road. But even on top of that, there's not only the family focus, there is the famine that is really bearing down upon them. These 18 years, when the Moabites were oppressing, they said to themselves, we're as well to go over to Moab. We'll have a better life of it in Moab. Some of us may have lived through the privileges of the gospel, as I have as an old man, in a generation when Christianity and the cause of Christ was exalted in this land. Some of us have heard recently about the death of Dr. Billy Graham. And some of us may remember back to days when people were flooding to the Kelvin Hall and to such places. And yet we live today in a land where councils would never, never countenance having Billy Graham come and speak freely on their premises. Why? Because secularism is overtaking us as a people. The powers of darkness are working their way into our systems, even into our education system and in other systems in our land. Because you see, the Moabites have come in upon us. And even in the Church of Christ, they are saying, even as Elimelech and Naomi said, we're as well to go over to the secularists. We're as well to capitulate. And I believe that it is because some in the cause of Christ have been saying that and saying, we're as well to capitulate, that we are here tonight in this very building. Because the Church of Christ is collapsing in some elements of it. Because we are taking the secular line on moral issues and on other issues. And that's where we are. There is a famine and there is a futility that was just unremitting. And this runaway family, where do they end up? Well, they have turned away from the house of bread. Yes, things were tough. But what do you do when things get tough? Well, what happens then is the tough get going. And that's what Boaz did. But here was a family. And they were in the midst of a collapsing situation. And we find that Elimelech has died. And we find that Mahlon and Chilion have died as well. And here is one woman, a tragic, conceded failure, a trial of continuing frustration as one thing after another fails her. But then we come to our positive element, the tragedy of this conceded failure and the trial of our continuing frustration. And we come to see that there is a testimony of constraining faith. A testimony of constraining faith. You know, no matter how far we go, we may find that God has chased us to where we are. And even that the things we run away from, that they're there ahead of us. Jonah ran away from God, and he found that God was ahead of him. There was a fish prepared. That's what the Bible says. God prepared a fish for Noah, not for Jonah. Not a fish for him to eat, but for him to be eaten by a fish, swallowed by it. Why? Because you cannot ultimately run away from God. And there is no one in here tonight who can say, I can run away from God. I can hide in some far country. I can give myself to secularism and go there fully. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, even if I make my bed in hell, you are there waiting for me. And that is what we find here. We find a woman, and there is an evangelist who is telling her that there is bread in Bethlehem. Now, there was bread in Moab too, but the difference is that bread in Bethlehem is provided by God. God has visited his people. That's what we read here. God has visited his people in Bethlehem, and the house of bread is coming alive again. There is, if you like, a revival taking place in Bethlehem, because God is in the fields of Bethlehem. And that's what the next chapter is about. Because God has a purpose, not only for Ruth, but for Naomi. The delight is going to recover. There is a testimony of constraining faith here, because she hears what's happening in Bethlehem. And there is a determination to go back to Bethlehem. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, it reads like this: better a little with the fear of the Lord than greater wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. Better one crust in the Father's presence than 10,000 delicacies in a distant land. I wonder if we're still searching the delicacies of distant lands, like the prodigal of old. Or have we come to the stage of sitting down and reflecting, as this woman seems to have done? She is reflecting. Why is she reflecting? Well, first of all, she was stimulated by the good news she heard. Now, we're not sure, we don't know who the messenger who came from Bethlehem to Moab with the news that God was visiting in the fields of Bethlehem, and that there was bread given in the fields of Bethlehem. We don't know the name of her evangelist. But we know that the message she received was pouring into her will and into her desire in such a way that she was beginning to say, we will rise and go back to Bethlehem. And I wonder whether tonight, even among us here, There are those, or there are some of us, who might have been on the very perimeters, on the very borders of capitulating to secularism, to the isms of our day. And yet, the message of God is boring its way into our lives. And we might be beginning to say, in the words of a paraphrase drawn from the book of Hosea, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Let us make our way back." She was stimulated by the news that she had heard. But there's something else in it too. She's not only stimulated, but she is separated by the grace she discerned. Orpah and Ruth were going with her. But she sees that there is something that is necessary within going with her, because the spirit of a Moabite was such that there was no real repentance among the Moabites. Jeremiah 45 verse 11 puts it like this: "Moab has not been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile, so she tastes as she always did. Her aroma is unchanged." What is that saying? It is saying that there are people, and their providences have taught them nothing in a spiritual way. They haven't been poured from one vessel to another. They taste the same. In other words, there has been no change within them. They are still the way they were. There was a thief on the cross, and his prayer was very different from the one on the other side who received the promise. He said to Jesus, "If you're the person you say you are, take me and yourself back down into the world. Because what I want is the world. I want more of the world." That's Moabite. That's Orpah. There seemed to be a stirring, but in the stirring, there was no real power to carry her along the path that Ruth and Naomi were stepping. I wonder if tonight there are people who are unmoved and unstirred. And if you and I find ourselves in that condition, if we can say, "Well, secularism will do for me, or the Moabite spirit will do for me," it is time we started praying, "Create in me a new spirit. Create, Lord, something in me that will respond to the gospel that I've been hearing for years." The wine of Moab's life was the same as it always had been. No newness of life, no refreshing, no exile for them, no spiritual discipline that was shaping their lives. They seemed to get off with everything. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be spiritually unchallenged. Separated by the grace she discerned. But we find her also sustained by the God she acknowledged. She was sustained by the God she acknowledged. She knows that God is chastening her, but she acknowledges that Jehovah is Lord. The Lord, the word that is used for Lord here, indicates to us that it is the covenant God of Israel she is speaking of. Orpah had gone back to her gods, But this is the God of the covenant that she is speaking of, and she is acknowledging. And he is also the God of Abraham, El Shaddai, the one in whom there are resources. And you and I tonight, where are we? Can we come and say, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed? Is that where we are? Because that's what she is saying here. She had gone out from Israel. She had gone out full. She is the prodigal of the Old Testament. And she is coming back. The tragedy, conceding failure, the trial, one frustration after another, the testimony constraining her. Come unto me, said Jesus. Who comes to him? Those who are heavy laden, those who are laboring. Where are we in the light of all that Christ has done? Because the house of bread is full of bread for us. Because the symbolism of that house is in the person who came and who said, I am the bread of life. And that is the bread that is symbolically broken for us in the communion that we are hoping to experience together here. And in the blood that was shed, that speaks to us better things than any other element within our own experience. Mara, she is saying, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. And the amazing thing is that that is the way God wants you and me tonight. It's reflected for us in the words of a hymn that some of us have sung in the past. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And surely, surely, if there is anything at all that can draw us spiritually, it is him who was looking forward to Calvary and who said, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to me. The drawing power of the cross of Calvary was symbolically and spiritually involved in the return of this woman who couldn't call herself and who felt that she couldn't say, I'm not a delight. I'm really a bundle of damaged goods. I am bitter in myself with all that I have known in my experience. But she has come for the healing of her bitterness. And that is what the rest of this book testifies to. May God help us to reflect tonight upon where we are and to look to him in whom all that God is. Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, we sang. Let us pray together as we close. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bless you tonight for all that you are, as the fountain of life, as the light of the glory of God, of your glory, in the passion of your Son, shines in upon us. Grant us the grace that we might be obedient to the call that comes to our Moab, that there is indeed Emmanuel in the fields of Bethlehem, and that round the gospel is the pleasant place, and the wonder that made others say, I joyed when to the house of God go up they said to me. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our closing praise is in hymn 755. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us sing to God's praise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.